Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. But even though we're looking at the whole chapter, really the sermon this morning will be on the last two verses, because that's, I guess, kind of where Paul focuses in on his prayer. Last week we looked at verses 3 through 10 of chapter 1 as being Paul's framework for prayer. And if you remember that, you'll see some themes that we talked about in last week's sermon that will also become clear as we go throughout the series this summer. And those themes have to do with Paul praying for the spiritual growth of others in light of eternity. And sometimes as Christians, we forget that what we're playing is really a long game. So sometimes we think that, well, let's just use a race image as a better idea. Sometimes we think that we're running a sprint, and we forget that we're actually running a marathon. So we go all out with a lot of energy and a lot of speed, and then we don't get done what we wanted to get done, or we didn't get what we wanted to get, but we forget that we're actually in a marathon. This is God's plan that we're living under. This is not something that we can control, and last week talked a little bit about the ways that we subtly try to manipulate God. And this is not us trying to manipulate God. This is us learning through prayer how to better become servants of the King within the kingdom. This is us learning in prayer how to take on the priorities that God has for us so that our prayers do not become only self-focused or self-centered, but that our prayers take on a lot of the things that God desires for us to pray about, so that, ideally, as we become stronger Christians, the church becomes stronger, and then the kingdom becomes stronger, and God's glory and God's name become better well known in the world around us, and all of that starts with prayer. Why? Because at the end of the day, and this again, this is sometimes where Christians struggle with spiritual growth, because we can't change ourselves without the help and the work and the grace of God. Maybe that's controversial. Some folks think that, well, if you're not doing what you know you need to do, you should just try harder. I don't read that message in the New Testament, though. I read that we ought to present. Here's a case in point. If I'm running around worried all the time, anxious about everything, and I can't get anything done because every time I try to write a sermon, I just get worried about the 800 other things going on in my life, I can't change that. There's a reason why Paul says things like, present all of your worries to God and pray to Him with thanksgiving. We have to come to the point where biblically we realize that the New Testament teaches that we are engaged somewhat, I don't want to stretch this too far, but somewhat in a partnership with God. He's working in us by His Spirit, and we are trying to cooperate with the work that He's trying to do in us. And not just in us, but among us as a church. How many of us realize, like we talk about often, that we are here today, we're here today as a collection of individuals, but we're here today as the gathered body of Christ. So we're one body. So as each one of us grows and becomes more mature in our own faith and in our own walk with God, it has benefits for the rest of us. How many of you have walked through a difficult time in your life or faced a challenge and you've gotten through it? You've learned some things about yourself. You've learned some things about faith. And then you've been equipped to be able to help somebody else with that same thing. So in prayer, we both gain the spiritual resources that we need to endure, while also being given the suggestion, if you will, to reach out to somebody else in need. You ever wonder why sometimes you find yourself talking to a person that maybe you don't talk to all that much, but then they explain a situation that they're dealing with that is frighteningly close to what you've dealt with maybe not too long ago? And we say, wow, what a coincidence that I ran into that person, but maybe through prayer God's bringing the two people together so that ministry and equipping happen? That's why we have to become people of prayer. people of prayer become more sensitive or attuned to the leading of God. Maybe it's the leading, you know, in Scripture as we find God teaching us more about His Word so that we can understand it better to teach somebody else. Or maybe it's what I referred to a moment ago as a suggestion that suddenly pops into our mind that we ought to reach out to somebody or check in with so-and-so or share a word with another brother or sister. The more that we pray, the more sensitive we become to God. Last week I gave the example at the beginning of the sermon of the prayer that I specifically remember where I asked God to help me do well on the test that I had to study for. And I brought that up as an example to illustrate, at least in my case, the many times that I find myself being shallow in prayer, shallow in my thinking about God, shallow in the ways that I view God that I didn't even understand that God has a plan. God is trying to save and redeem the world. He's brought us together as the body of Christ to at least in part be the vehicle of that redemption for the entire world. And I'm praying about doing well on a test I hadn't studied for. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. I hope it's just me. But the antidote to shallowness in prayer is to actually go back to the Bible and find out what Paul and others were praying for and praying about. Because when we see those things, we're able to see what it is that God desires. Now, why did I pray that morning to do well on that test that I had to study for? Well, you can believe that it wasn't because I had spent the night before wrestling in prayer about other things. It's because I had let my time get used doing whatever it is that I wanted to do, filling my evening, probably watching TV, maybe hanging out with friends. I can't remember. I was in high school, so I'm sure I was out doing high school type things at night, hoping that I'd be able to do well on the test tomorrow, and then very shallowly praying to God that He would give me some kind of knowledge that, quite frankly, I hadn't done anything to earn. Maybe you find yourselves in prayer like that too, giving little thought or attention to God until suddenly now you have a need for God, and so your prayer becomes, God, bail me out of this thing even though I hadn't given you any thought or attention prior to this and hadn't laid the groundwork that I should have laid to be able to have this thing come to fruition anyway. But maybe like me, and I've detailed this a number of times before, you struggle in prayer, again, knowing that, well, I need to pray more. I know I need to pray more. I feel like I don't pray good. I want to pray better. And so prayer becomes, based on being intimidated by it, prayer becomes something that you hopefully do in the morning when you wake up, you hopefully do at night before you go to bed, and then maybe if there's times during the day that the idea comes to you, you say a prayer, and then you persist with the feelings that, well, I haven't really prayed well. I hope God accepts what I'm doing. And it's probably because we don't really talk about prayer enough to understand things like, well, God, He wants us to talk to Him. It can be a very short prayer. It can be a long prayer. We can have time dedicated to prayer, but we can also have many times, many occasions where maybe we're driving and a thought comes to us and we realize, I can pray about this in 20 seconds, and so we just do it. That the conversation with God can be both scheduled, but also very, very impromptu. Is prayer something that we strive in and labor over, or is it something that we do mechanically so because we're commanded to? I think that's the difference that I'm hoping that we see in the example of Paul. The prayer was not something that he did out of some kind of command only, or the prayer was something that Paul did only in the mornings, in the evenings, and before meals. But the idea of that we get from Paul is that prayer was part of his lifestyle. That no doubt Paul had regular times that he would set aside to labor in prayer for the churches that he was working with and for the Christians he was praying for, but Paul also just as likely had times where he might be walking somewhere, where he might be sitting, reading one of his scrolls about the Bible and having a thought about a person or a church. And I'd like to imagine that Paul would simply stop what he was doing at that moment and go to God in prayer on behalf of that need that appeared suddenly in his mind. And how many of us think that if we cultured ourselves to do the same thing, that when a person comes to mind, that we assume there's a reason this person randomly popped up into our mind, so we stop and we take 30 seconds to pray for that person? Or maybe you're driving by the site of our church building and you turn your head to look at the progress that's being made on the building. And in that moment of being aware that this is where our church building is, you can take 30 seconds on that drive to pray briefly to God that His will would be done in His church. And so I'm hoping that that's what we're going to see through this example, through the examples over the summer that we're going to see about Paul's prayers, that these become ways of helping us take little timeouts during the day, in addition to the regular times that we set aside for prayer, but we would take little timeouts during the day to stop and pray for the needs that we become aware of, or to take 5 minutes that we have. Maybe we get to an appointment early and we have 5 or 10 minutes before we want to go into the office or into the building. And so we take those 5 or 10 minutes and we pull out a list that we're making with prayer requests on it, and we take 5 or 10 minutes and begin praying over the people on our list. Because we're training ourselves to find little pieces of time throughout the day that we can turn our attention and our thoughts in a spiritual direction towards prayer for others. And it doesn't take much, and no doubt there are many of you here this morning who are already doing these sorts of things. So hopefully these lessons are encouraging. And if you're here this morning feeling like, well, he's talking about things that I want to do, then my encouragement to you would be, then just start. And don't feel bad at the end of the day if you look back on your day and you think, well, I had that drive where I could have prayed, but I had the radio on the whole time. Just let it go. Or you think, well, I remember now on Sunday he was talking about, I got to my appointment 10 minutes early, and instead of taking that time to pray, I got out my phone and went on Facebook. Don't worry about it. Changing habits is hard. Anybody that's really had to change a habit realizes that that's hard. If we're trying to build a habit of taking those extra times for prayer, then we have to realize that there will be ups and downs with that. And what we need to do in order to avoid discouragement is not become discouraged at those times that we didn't do what we wanted to do. Instead, we ought to look at, well, I didn't take the 10 minutes before I went into the office to pray because my default is to get on my phone, look at Facebook, so that's what I did. But coming out of the office, I did pray to God about the receptionist who was very helpful and asked that she might have some connection to God at some point. Great. There's something that maybe you did that you hadn't done before. So don't get discouraged at the 8 or 9 or 10 things that you didn't do that you wanted to do, but be encouraged by the 1 or 2 things that you did differently that are now moving you towards a different habit of prayer. Does that make sense? In my experience, I've been almost 20 years doing ministry of some kind now. I find that the biggest roadblock that Christians have in growing spiritually is becoming discouraged at not doing what they know they should do. And we have to change that script around so that we start being encouraged by the successes that we have and the small growth that we're making. Remember, we're not sprinting, we're running a marathon. And so we take encouragement at that incremental growth that we're making as we're moving towards the end, giving thanks to God for the growth that we're seeing in ourselves. Remember this from last week. Giving thanks to God at the signs of faith and grace that we see not only in our lives, but in the lives of others, and moving forward. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to be so critical of ourselves that we keep moving backwards instead of forward. And if you hang out with a group of people that are always causing you to pull backwards, get around some new people. Christians, we need to be encouraging one another and building up one another. Not being critical, not looking for mistakes, not looking for you should have done this better, but saying, hey, that I am so glad to hear that over the entire week, you feel bad because you missed a lot of opportunities, and you said there was only this one time that you stopped and prayed for somebody else, but that was one time that you did that in the previous months you never would have. So thank God that God moved within you to be able to find that desire to stop what you were doing to pray for that person. And then you write their name down, and you go home and pray for that person to keep moving forward in their life of faith. See how interconnected a lot of this is? My goodness, it would be awesome if every time we had some kind of good news come up, we all wrote that down, we went home, we prayed about that good news. Thank you, God, that we saw this happen, or that we heard this report, or that you worked in this way. This is what it means to build the body, that we begin looking at one another in these ways. Now, let me go to the text. Some of you notice that I haven't prayed or read the text yet. I'm doing these lessons a little differently because I'm going to pray at the end of each of the lessons because I want to try to model for you what a prayer based on the passages that we're looking at might look like. So the way I'm going to pray at the end is not the only way that a prayer from the passage could look like, but it's one way. It's one way of taking the themes and the ideas and the structure of the text or the structure of the prayer itself and showing you how, if you follow that, you can pray in the same way. Paul's telling us what we can pray for in these passages. And the only question is, are we going to take his advice? Now, I'm going to read only the two verses, which is extremely unusual for me. Extremely unusual. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, I'm not worried about the time either because I realized that I got up here early. And in a lot of weeks, I'm not even used to starting until this time. So I'm going to consider all of this what happened before preamble. And then I'm going to start this. I'm just kidding. But I think we're in good shape this morning for time. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. Remember the background. Paul is beginning this letter. He's writing to a church that may be a little discouraged or fearful about some false teaching that's creeping in. You remember from the letter of 1 Thessalonians that they were super excited about the return of Jesus. And they thought, Jesus will be here. He's going to come back tomorrow. If it's not tomorrow, it's the next day. Maybe we have to wait a week. Certainly not a couple of months. He's going to be back real soon. So let's stop everything we're doing and let's just hang out as a church waiting for Jesus. And Paul had to write them and say, look, nobody knows what's going on with this. And it would be better for you to continue living your lives and working and spending the time with one another for sure, but also contributing to your own lives because we don't know exactly when Jesus is coming back. And so now, probably in 2 Thessalonians, that realization has settled in for them. And now, because some time has passed and some other people get excited, now some false teaching starts to creep in. So they're worried about this, they're concerned. And so Paul writes them because he wants to build up their faith. And so in verses 3 through 10, that's what he talks about. He prays, he gives thanks because he's heard about their faith. So he's trying to remind them about the things that I've heard about you are good. And you ought to stand firm in those things. And you ought to remember that even though you thought Jesus was coming back maybe next week, and I said, we don't know when he's coming back, that Paul's saying, I didn't say that you should forget about Jesus coming back. You should always pray in the thinking of, God, develop these things within me by the time Jesus comes back. So Christians live our lives with that horizon that we're moving towards, awaiting the return of Jesus, realizing that it could be any day, that it might be within our lifetimes, but it might be hundreds or thousands of years down the road. But we pray thinking about that reality. So with that in mind, we come to verse 11. In fact, that's what Paul says, with this in mind. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to talk about that last statement at all in this lesson except to make note of this. Notice that, again, underlying Paul's prayer, underlying the requests he makes, is that these things are done according to God's grace. Paul realizes that even if the answer to prayer comes exactly as he prayed, it is not because he used the right words or the right formula or the right prayer stance or the right time of day or the right disposition or whatever, that the results to prayer come by God's grace. We live under a graceful God, and we ought to give thanks to Him for the good things that we receive by His grace. Okay, short passage though. Here's what I want us to focus on this morning. Prayer ought to be a time for us of being a soul-searching spiritual checkup. First for ourselves, and then on behalf of others. That simple? Prayer is a soul-searching spiritual checkup. First for ourselves, and then for others. And that's how Paul breaks down these requests. The first thing he does in verse 11 is that he prays that God would make them worthy of their calling. Now, notice how he phrases it. We constantly pray that our God may make you worthy of His calling. So he does not say that God may make you worthy to be called. His prayer for worthiness already assumes their calling. They've already been called. Their calling refers to their salvation. The salvation that they experience, the salvation that we experience. But just like us, they also would have realized, as they heard the teaching, as they received letters that they could read, that in many cases, there's a huge gap between what we ought to be and where we are now. How many of us realize that gap? We know where God wants us to be, but we realize that we are very far from that in many cases. And so that's what Paul's praying about. That God would make them worthy of His calling, that they would live up to the glorious salvation that they already have. Note something else. Paul does not say that they would become worthy of that calling, but that God would make them worthy of that calling. Now, someone's going to hear that and immediately think, well, he's saying that we don't have to do anything. That's not what I'm saying. And again, I'm simply reading what Paul said. So if anybody thinks that Paul is saying that, then they're not reading his letters correctly or properly. What Paul is saying is that through prayer, we pray to God for help. God gives us that help. We work together with God by providing the desire and the action to work with the help that God gave us so that that worthiness is achieved. That's what I meant earlier when I said prayer is a partnership with God. God gives us what we need to develop that worthiness that He wants us to have within that calling of salvation. But if we do nothing with it, then it's squandered and wasted, and the prayer that we would become worthy of our calling will not be answered. But likewise, if we think, well, I'm going to strive and toil and do everything I can to make myself worthy of that calling, we're going to come up short on that too. Because without God's help, how are we going to grow? Without God's help, how are we going to understand the areas that we need to grow in? And in prayer, we yield ourselves to God's leading and God's direction. We take guidance from Him, and in many cases, He equips us with what we need to become worthy of our calling. Now, I know some of us have been at this for a long time. Probably some days we wake up and we're really discouraged because we think, I ought to be worthy of God's calling by now. May I recommend that we never become discouraged, that in those times when we find ourselves being discouraged, it's because we find that we really and truly care about our life of faith. And if we really and truly care about a life of faith, then we can be assured that God is working within us to continue building us. So if you ever wake up finding yourselves discouraged, then find a way to turn that discouragement around into encouragement, because I would say it's a godly discouragement. It's God giving you that yearning or that desire to keep growing, to not be satisfied or to not settle with where you're at. God's pushing you forward to keep growing. It's when we stop caring about that growth that we should become afraid, that we should get worried when we find that we just don't really care if we're growing or not. Okay, verse 11, second part. Paul prays that God's power would bring to fruition their desire to do good works of faith. Now, I consulted a number of different translations. The second half of verse 11 is worded kind of awkwardly. Maybe it's not as easy to understand as we would like. Let's take a look at it. Second half of verse 11. And that by His power He may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. So, let's break it down. What's Paul talking about? He says, in the lives of believers who are actively checked in, they have thoughts and desires about works they want to do, things that they want to accomplish for God, ways that they want to grow, things that need to change in their lives. For believers who are checked in, we all think about these things. Man, I know I shouldn't have blown up at the kids this morning. I shouldn't have yelled at the driver on the way into church, and then he pulled in behind me. I shouldn't have done this or that thing. I need to be better. These are all the desires of faith that we have. I want to reach out to my neighbor. I want to find a group at church that I can hang out with, read the Bible together, and pray. These are all the good desires that we have to grow in faith. And so what Paul is praying about for them is, God, would you take their desires of faith and their desires for good works and by your power bring them to a result? That's what he's praying for. So the first thing he prays is that they would continue to grow in faith as they live up to the salvation that they've been called to. And now secondly, that God would take the good things that they want to do by faith and bring them into reality. What a prayer. Can you imagine? I don't often pray like that, and I'm going to have to change that because that's some great advice from Paul. To pray for myself, but also for you. That the things that you desire to do for God, that God by His power would bring you to the ability to do that very thing. So someone in here this morning is saying, man, I really need to start praying with somebody else here. And we ought to be praying that, God, would you bring that into a reality for that person? Figure out how to connect the people in this church who are hungry to pray together and bring them together to do that. Somebody else says, I want to reach out and become a better servant. I don't know what that looks like or how. We ought to pray for that person. God, would you bring that desire for this person to grow in service into reality? Give them a project to work on and bring together the people that are involved in that so that your name would be glorified. Wow. If we began praying daily for one another like that, imagine the spiritual power running through this church. The goal of prayer in verse 12. The goal of prayer for Paul is the glorification of Jesus and for our glorification in Jesus. Let's handle the first one first. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. How is that going to happen when the Christians are working together? This is nothing more than Paul praying that there would be less of the individual Christians and their egos involved, and more of Jesus. So that when folks encounter members of the Otisville Church of Christ, whether we're by ourselves, whether we're in a group, whether we're doing some kind of service in the community, whether they happen to walk through here while we're worshiping together, that they say, that's where Jesus is. And if they say, I know I can find Jesus by finding anybody who goes to the Otisville Church of Christ, then we will know that we are living out the fulfillment of what Paul is praying for here. That's what he's praying for. That Jesus would be glorified and magnified in his church. And then also that we would keep praying, knowing that we are being built into something that is moving towards an end. That we will be glorified in Jesus at the end, and that that's the goal of our prayer. That we have these desires of faith, these desires for good works, because we know that God is moving us towards his end. And so we pray that God keeps that desire or that horizon in front of us so that we never lose faith, that we never become discouraged, because we know that our lives are bigger than what we can imagine. That God is doing something bigger than what we could ever do by ourselves. We don't always know what that is, and that's why we pray, so that God will take us to that point. Now, wow. Do we search ourselves in prayer like this? I was challenged in getting prepared for this lesson to expand the scope of what I pray for myself, for all of you, for the other folks I pray for, beginning with this point from verse 11. Do we beg God to make us worthy of our calling? Or are we satisfied with where we're at? Do we wake up every day saying, well, whatever, maybe I'll get to the Bible today. Maybe I'll figure out a time to pray. Oh, it's Sunday. Now I'm late to church because I was thinking about what I might do. Or do we beg God to make us worthy of the calling that he's called us to? And if not, maybe that's a starting point. Maybe that's the starting point. If we feel dry in prayer, if we feel like I don't even know what to pray for, pray that God would do whatever it takes to make you worthy of that calling. And what about when we ask about someone's family? So a conversation often goes like this, especially with someone who's got grown-up kids. Hey, how's your family doing? And what's your first answer? Well, so-and-so got a promotion at work, and so-and-so, they're about to have a kid, and this son moved to a new community for a job, and everyone's doing okay. Well, what about so-and-so? Well, we don't really talk about him too much because he's not really amounted to much, and so we kind of ignore what's going on with him. Well, what about, and then you turn and you say, well, what about, how are they involved in church? I remember when they were growing up, they were always there. And so, well, you know, they kind of don't go anymore. And we shy away from talking about these spiritual things and doing these spiritual things. Maybe where we need to go back into our families is to start begging God to make them worthy of their calling, of what God called them to, rather than praying that, God, would you make all of my kids successful? Great careers, top of the charts where they go to work, lots of money so they don't have to worry about anything, get them out of Genesee County and into a nice place to live. You know what I'm talking about. So we set the world's priorities for our kids, and then pray to God that he would give them the world's priorities. And we got to turn that around and say, God, make my kids worthy of your calling. Young kids, grown kids. Make my uncle worthy of your calling. Make my grandparents worthy of your calling. Make my brother who never comes to church anymore, return him to what he once had. And start praying spiritual priorities for the people in our families. And then lastly, do we go over our priorities and agendas in the church and beg God to bring those results to fruition? The second half of verse 11. And we do ministries in this church. We support missionaries. Do we pray that God would bring about the results that we're allocating resources for? We've got a lot of missionaries that we send money to different parts of the world. do we pray, God, would you bring a harvest to their work? They're working over there, God. We see them maybe once a year. It's tough. They have to learn a language to go where they're going. A lot of opposition to the work that they're doing, but would you bring about a result for them that encourages them in their work and magnifies your name? We could pray for our missionaries like that. You know, we've done work in this very community. What if we start praying for that work? God, would you allow us to make connections in this community? That conversations would start, that the interest of folks would become piqued, that there would be some way of breaking through to the people in this community so that your name would be made great among them and we would be simply the agents by which that glorification of your name happens. The things that we do as a church, could we beg God to bring those things to fruition? So I've thrown out a lot of ideas. Here's the application. We ought to begin earnestly praying like this. So I'm suggesting use the outline of this prayer as a spiritual checkup for yourself daily, and then begin praying for others according to these things. I don't know, pick three people that you pray for daily along these categories. Just three. That's manageable. It won't take long. It just takes that reminder to do. And then focus on that prayer. And maybe reach out to those people and get to know them a little bit better so that you can find a few more details of their life that you can pray for, meet a need of, serve in some way. It's how we build the church. Imagine if 10 of us started doing that. Praying for 30 people minimum. If we begin praying like that for 30 people minimum, God begins working through those prayers in the lives of the people that we're praying for to bring about growth in holiness, to bring about growth in ministry, to bring about good deeds being done in Jesus' name. Would it be too far of a stretch to see the glorified name of Jesus in this church? Not at all. But it begins with us yielding ourselves to God in prayer. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning, for each one who's here this morning. I pray, God, that hearts were open to hearing the lesson and that we weren't simply going through the routine this morning. God, I pray that each one here this morning would be made worthy of the calling to which you've called them to. God, we know that for each one that means different things. For some of us, we really struggle. We need encouragement. We need somebody to help build us up. For others of us, God, we just need somebody to walk alongside us in discipleship. For others of us, we may need somebody to teach the way of your Son more truly. God, for some of us, we have egos and pride that need to be checked and reined in big time so that we can actually begin to hear from you. But all of these things, God, show us that we have not yet lived up to your calling. And I pray that you would work among us and within us to bring about that growth. We give you praise this morning, God, that growth only comes through you and by you. We ask you to lead us in growth that brings about worthiness of your calling. Not, God, so that we can boast about where we were versus where we are now, but so we might look back and say, God, may God be glorified because of what he did in my life. In tandem with that, God, we also pray for each one here this morning who has a thought or a desire to do a good work or to do a deed of faith in some way. Sometimes, God, these things are challenging for us to do. Sometimes we feel like the idea is so big that we couldn't possibly do it by ourselves. So reluctantly, we tuck it away for a later time. This morning, God, we pray that you, by your power, by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and created the universe, by that same power, God, would you work to bring about the deeds of faith and good works that some of us have in mind that we've been thinking about for a long time. We pray, God, that you would bring those things to a result. Finally, God, we pray that in the church we would always be looking to reduce our own egos and to say less of us and more of Jesus. Help us, God, to see that reality come into focus by reminding ourselves daily and being reminded daily that we are not living lives to build ourselves up, but we are living lives that are moving towards your purpose in history, which is to bring about the return of your Son, who will come to judge the world and to take the faithful home to be with him for eternity and with you. That's the goal, God, that we're living towards when we can be glorified fully in Jesus. Help that to always be central on our mind as we think about him, as we think about you, as we think about the church, and as we think about ourselves. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and sing. And if anybody's here this morning that has a need of some kind, we encourage you to let us know what that is at this time by coming forward.
What a song of delight in a city so bright. Maybe with me there.